But I need you to grab your Bibles as you're taking your seats. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and then put a finger in the book of Acts around chapter 22. And we are going to start our time in the Word this morning. We just spent nearly a year going through the Gospel of John in a series that we titled Taking a Fresh Look at Jesus. And I know for a fact, because you guys have spoken to me, we as a church, we know Jesus much better than we did a year ago because of our study of the book of John. And I think we also know the gospel much better than we did before. We understand the gospel at a deeper level. And so I want to talk about the gospel for just a minute. You know, the word gospel means good news. And let me share the good news of the gospel this morning. Jesus, he was born sinless, and he lived a sinless life in our place, and by doing that, he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the Old Testament law of Moses. And then he took the penalty for our sin when he went to the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, a couple of things were proclaimed to the world. And first of all, what was proclaimed is that we are forgiven by putting our faith in him. And then sin and death no longer reign over us. So we don't have to live with the fear of death. We don't have to live under the power of sin. Is that good news? That is good news, and that is the gospel message that the Bible teaches. I want to tell you how Paul summed this up, and if you come to Calvary regularly, you should have this memorized by now, because I don't think there's any verse that I quote more than this verse. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul, he sums up the gospel, and he says, "For he," that's the Father, "made him who knew no sin," that's the Son, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says that's the simple gospel message. The Father sent the Son to become sin for us. And there was this exchange that took place in the heavenly realm, that any person that looks to Jesus and says, "I understand what you did for me. You bore my sin on the cross. And when you came out of that grave, and when I put my faith in you, Jesus, you declared me righteous because of what you did, not because of what I can do." Well, this morning, we are starting a new series in the book of Galatians titled Justified and Liberated. Two theological words, justified. When we put our faith in the finished work of Christ, we have been justified by faith. It is just as if I'd never sinned. And then we are liberated because Jesus, he delivered us from the eternal penalty of our sin. And he delivers us from the daily power of sin. So we're justified and we are liberated. That's good news also, right? So we're starting off with a lot of good news today. And so Paul wrote this book, Galatians, because the genuine gospel message was being perverted by a group of well-meaning, very, very persuasive legalists. And so that's the reason that Paul wrote this. I want to just ask a question. What is legalism? I want to put it up on the screen. Now, you may find other definitions, but based on what we're seeing here in the book of Galatians, I put together a definition of legalism that'll fit this study really well. And legalism is the attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. And then there's another side of legalism, which teaches that it's expressed when we impose our personal convictions on others. So you may ask somebody when you're out in public, say, "Hey, are you a believer? Are you saved?" And they'd say, "Of course I'm saved." And you go, "Well, how do you know you're saved?" "Because I'm a good person." well, actually, that person has fallen into legalism. They think that they can earn their righteousness by being good. But there's another form of legalism, and it's where we kind of puff ourselves up. Like, I don't know if you know this, but I don't even own a TV, so I'm way better than all of you who own TVs. Actually, I have probably two at least in my house, so I'm just joking. But that's how us Christians can be. Like, why are you a good Christian? Because I don't watch TV. That is a form of legalism. And these things were going on in the churches of Galatia. And so Paul writes this letter to correct these things. So I want to read the first 10 verses of the book to you. And you're going to see, and you're going to almost taste and feel the legalism that was going on in the churches of Galatia. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now Paul gets into what we're going to talk about today. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's what we're going to study today. And I want to pray over it, and then we'll get going. Father, thanks for the book of Galatians. And thank you for the place that it holds in both the New Testament and in biblical doctrine and theology. It keeps us on track with the truth. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we do this introduction to the book of Galatians, that our hearts and our minds would be open to any kind of legalism that we have been troubled with, or that we might be troubling others with, and that we would be reminded this morning, Lord, that the grace of God was given to us in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and there is nothing that we can add to that or take away from that. And so, Lord, clarify in our hearts and minds the things that we need to learn today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Okay, so we've read from Galatians. What I want you to do right now is turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. And even after we leave Acts, you're going to be going back there later, so keep a finger there. As you know, here at Calvary Chapel Greer, whenever we start a new book of the Bible, we usually devote an entire message to getting to know that book really well so that we understand it as we move on. And the way we do this is I develop something called the 5 A's. And we look at the author and the audience, we look at the atmosphere, we look at the author's agenda, and then we close with an application. And so today we're going to devote our entire morning to going over the 5 A's, and I've titled this message today in Galatians 1, 1 through 10, No Other Gospel. No Other Gospel. So let's begin by looking at the author, and he's found in verses 1 and 2. And notice his name is Paul. Now, in modern times, when we write a letter or when we send an email, we usually wait to the very end and then we sign our name. I recently got a card here at the church, and it had a letter, and I just had this thought about, you know, New Testament letters, because I opened the letter and it was two or three pages long. I had to flip to the back before I knew who it was from, because there was no return address or anything like that. In the ancient world, whenever people sent letters to each other and emails, they always started by identifying who they were so that you would know who it came from, right? So we notice here at the beginning of Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself as Paul. Now, most of us, I would say, are pretty familiar with the Bible, but there's probably people here in the room and people watching online that are not familiar with the Bible. So we want to take a couple of minutes this morning and just kind of ask the question, who is Paul? And maybe you're going to learn something as we go through this, but in the book of Acts, in a number of places, Paul shares his personal testimony. He tells the story of his life, and I want to show you some of the highlights. We'll begin at Acts 22:3, and Paul identifies himself. He says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God." So he tells us that he was born in the city of Tarsus, that is modern-day Turkey, and he was born to Jewish parents who were of the tribe of Benjamin, and his parents actually named him Saul after the first king of Israel, King Saul. We all know about that guy. As a young man, he moved to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, as he became a teenager, he sat under the teachings of the most prominent rabbi in Israel at that time, named Gamaliel. And then later, he joined the strictest fundamental sect of religious leaders called the Pharisees. They were the ones whose name means the set-apart ones. They were extremely strict in their interpretation and application of the Old Testament law of Moses. And then most scholars believe that Saul was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council, kind of similar to our Supreme Court, but they dealt with mostly religious issues. Acts 22, verse 4, just keep going. He says this, he says, I persecuted this way to the death. When he uses that phrase, this way, he's talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what the believers were called in the early days. They were called the way. And he says, I bound them and I delivered them into prisons, both men and women. And we see in Acts chapter 8 that it was this Saul of Tarsus who was responsible for the death of the first martyr in the church. Remember Stephen. And then Acts chapter 8 and into chapter 9, we see that it was this Saul of Tarsus who was behind this first major wave of persecution that drove Christians out of Jerusalem and then into the Gentile world. So next, Saul writes about his conversion to Christ. And you can read about this in even greater detail in Acts chapter 9. But in 22:6 through 8, he says, "It happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And so I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" So now make your way back to Galatians 1, but listen to me very carefully as I tell a little bit more about this. To make a long story short, Saul recognized Jesus of Nazareth as Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and he repented of his sin, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He got saved, to use our New Testament terms. And then later, the Holy Spirit would send Saul out into the Gentile world as a missionary. You can read about that in the beginning of Acts chapter 13 and into chapter 14. And he began going by his Greco-Roman name, Saul. No, Paul, excuse me. So Saul became Paul. And you see that in Acts 13, verse 9. And it's because he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the Lord prompted him to begin using his Gentile name, so to speak. And so pick it up in Galatians now, and I want you to pay close attention to what he says next. He says, Paul, an apostle. Then he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now, you know this story. It was in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus prays all night to the Father, and then in the morning, he took 12 men from among his bigger group of disciples, and he commissioned them as apostles. And apostles are kind of an interesting study as you go through the New Testament. And we won't do it today, but I'll just give you a little snippet. Apostle, the word basically indicates in this context that God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ had given these men the authority to speak for him as his representatives or his delegates. We need to understand that the 12 plus Paul were a very, very special and one-of-a-kind group of apostles, even though in the New Testament we find other men who were called apostles. And I want to just talk about these guys today. Because you know that Judas was the 12th. He betrayed the Lord. He ended up taking his own life. And so now the 12 are 11. So in the early chapters of the book of Acts, according to a scripture that they found in the Old Testament, they got a group of guys together and they cast lots. And Matthias took Judas's place. And I want you to picture Paul here in Galatians chapter 1 saying, listen, I am not one of the original 12, but I am equal to them. And someone might say, well, Paul, what makes you equal to them? And Paul would say, because my apostleship was not from men or by men. It's not like one of the 12 walked up to me and laid his hands on and said, hey, you're number 13. We'll read about all this later in Galatians. But Paul says, I, look at verses 1 and 2 again, he says, no man made me an apostle. Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father, they made me an apostle, and it is with genuine apostolic authority that I'm writing this letter. So I want you to tune into something right now. If you're familiar with the rest of the New Testament, most books of the New Testament, Paul identifies himself, he calls himself an author, and then he just kind of has some nice small talk. You know, he introduces the letter with peace and kindness and stuff. In Galatians, I want you to picture Paul as a South Carolinian. And he knocks on your door, and you open the door, and Paul grabs his 12-gauge, and he goes, chick, we need to talk. Okay? So is that a good Southern? Yeah, that works real well here, right? Works in New Mexico, where I'm from, too. This is Paul saying right off the bat to the Galatians. He says, this is not a friendly visit of a letter. I am coming to you with apostolic authority because the truth of the gospel is being undermined and because you guys are buying into it. We'll get into that a little more. The question comes up regularly, and we get this all the time. Are there still apostles today? And in the strictest sense of the word, as we're looking at it here, talking about the original 12 plus Matthias plus Paul, I will say no. The answer to that question in the strictest sense is that there is no, or there are no apostles today. And I would use for my authority Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul is talking about the birth of the church. And let me just read to you. He's saying at the birth of the church, he said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And Paul is saying, listen, Jesus' original apostles, minus Judas, add Matthias, and then add myself, Paul would say, not me, but Paul, right? Paul is saying, we men were uniquely called at a turning point in history when the church was being birthed to be the men who were the human authors of Scripture, and it was the Holy Spirit working through us to lay the foundation of the church doctrinally and practically. I want you to really hear that. Paul is saying that the purpose of the apostles was not just to be delegates to the world and go from place to place planting churches and sharing the gospel. Paul is saying it was we men who God used to lay the doctrinal and the practical foundation of the church. So when we ask the question, well, are there still apostles today? We have to ask the question, do we need any new scripture? No. Do we need new revelation? No. We already have the Bible. We've got all the revelation that we need. So there's no need for big A apostles. So we need to be careful in this day and age to beware of movements in the church that emphasize modern apostles with the big A. We can talk about the little A apostles at a future time. But there's movements in the church today that are operating with these apostles who are receiving new revelation from the Lord, and they're almost speaking as if their words are equal to Scripture. And you can say, well, where is this going on? Guard yourself, if you want to. Guard yourself, but then go research what's being called the New Apostolic Reformation. And all three words kind of freak me out. New? Well, Pastor Chuck, the man that God used to start the Calvary Chapel family of churches, Pastor Chuck used to always say, listen, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. We've been given all the scripture and all the truth we need. And then the word apostolic, when you see these guys aren't saying, hey, I'm an apostle like maybe Barnabas was, where I'm sent from place to place planting churches. That's kind of what people refer to as a little A apostle. These guys aren't talking about themselves as if they were little A apostles. They're making themselves equal with the first century apostles and speaking on behalf of the Lord as if God was giving new revelation and new practice and new doctrine. Be so careful with this new apostolic reformation. So we've gotten to know the author of Galatians. His name is Paul. Let's look at the audience, and we'll look now at verse 2. At the end of verse 2, Paul says, to the churches of Galatia. And I want you to see that this is plural. And there's something interesting. I hope you like facts like this. I do. The name Galatia at this time had two meanings. Let me give those to you. The first, it referred to the area in Asia Minor where the Gauls had settled after migrating from Western Europe. And the original territory called Galatia was the north central and east central areas of Asia Minor, just kind of up there, the green parts, top and left. But then an interesting thing happened, and that was in AD 25, their kingdom was converted to a Roman province called Galatia, and new territory was added to the south, including the cities of Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And I'm going to talk about two cities called Antioch this morning. The one in Galatia was called Antioch, Pisidia, but then north of Jerusalem in Syria was another city called Antioch, Antioch of Syria, and it's where a big explosion of gospel work and a huge church was being birthed. We'll talk about them in a minute. And so you have to ask the question, what was Paul's relationship with the Galatians? Well, if you go and you read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, you see Paul's first missionary journey. And at the beginning of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent from the church at Antioch, Syria, and they go to the island of Cyprus, and then they go up into the region of Galatia, planting churches in the cities of Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. In fact, it was outside of Lystra and Derbe where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And then they prayed, and Paul went back to work. And so Paul's audience were the believers living in these cities and part of the churches in the region of Galatia. Not just a single church, an entire region. And so let's go on and let's talk about the atmosphere. And by atmosphere, I mean the spiritual climate and the churches that Paul was writing to. This is where we'll spend a majority of our time this morning. We do have to move quickly. So we're about to see that Jewish legalism had crept into these churches. So join me at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now you turn to Acts 15 this time. And just listen to me as you're turning. But Paul said here, he says, "Guys, I'm astonished, absolutely astonished, that you guys who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have now so easily turned from the gospel of grace and you have embraced Jewish legalism." And Paul says, listen, it is not the gospel, it is another gospel. And to understand exactly what was going on in Galatia, we'll look at a situation recorded in Acts chapter 15. And just for context, as Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch of Syria after this first mission trip where they were in the region of Galatia, trouble came up in their home church. And Luke records that here in chapter 15. He says, "Certain men came down from Judea," that's the region around Jerusalem, "and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." We need to remember that Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in the city of Jerusalem. But God's plan was for the gospel to spread to the entire world. Remember, Jesus said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? That was God's will. And so in Acts chapter 8, persecution drives the believers out of Jerusalem. And as they go to various places, they're preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And in all of these places, churches are being planted. And these churches were so different than the churches in Jerusalem, because they were made up of both Jews and Gentiles, as God prophesied the church would be. Now, it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But you get a bunch of people from different cultures trying to worship God together, and what happens is you can get some conflict. Well, if you remember, previously, Jewish people were set apart from everybody else by practices that were commanded in the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And these practices were like, you know, males needed to be circumcised, they had to eat only kosher foods, and then they had to observe the weekly Sabbath and the yearly Jewish feasts. Well, they're going to church with a bunch of people who have never even heard the law of Moses, and they have no desire to practice these things. Look back at verse 1 in Acts 15. You get some Jewish Christians that come from Judea, and they came to the church in Antioch, and they said to the Gentile Christians, "Unless you are circumcised and you live according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, I'm going to reword this. Look up on the screen. What they basically said is, before you Gentiles can become Christians, you have to convert to Judaism, and you have to live Torah-observant lives. And scholars refer to these guys as Judaizers. They went from place to place wherever Paul had preached the gospel and planted churches, and they'd come in and they'd say, "Listen, Paul preaches a great gospel, but it's incomplete. Yes, you have to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, but in order for your faith to be genuine, you have to go back and practice the law of Moses." This is that Jewish legalism that I keep speaking of. And it caused great division. So the leaders in the church at Antioch, they said, "Hey, Paul, you and Barnabas grab some other men and take these Judaizers, and you guys all go back down to Jerusalem, and you have a meeting with the other apostles and with the elders, and let's get to the bottom of this." We need to know what to teach the people in this church here. Do we need to have the Gentiles observing the law of Moses? And so the meeting takes place. We call it the Jerusalem Council. Look at the screen, Acts 15:6. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And so it's like a courtroom. There's a trial going on. They're talking and they're calling witnesses and stuff like this. Peter gets up, verses 10 and 11. He says, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Peter says, "Guys, do you not remember that no Jewish person has ever been able to keep the law? What makes you think the Gentiles are going to be able to keep it?" He says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Peter says, "Guys, look what God's been doing. Jews and Gentiles are all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period." And so Peter sits down. You know, later on, Saul and Barnabas talk. But then if you jump to verse 19, the apostles, they pray and they convene, and then James comes and he says, "I have ruled on this." And this is what he says. He says, "I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." He says, Gentiles are not required to become Jewish and observe the law of Moses in order to become Christians. But if you were to read on, and you can do it on your own, James says, but listen, we need to have peace in the church. And Jewish people have lots of rules that they've been living by. So, Saul, Barnabas, when you get back to the church at Antioch, I want you guys to tell the Gentiles living there to be sensitive to the conscience of the Jewish believers. And so tell them not to eat meat with the blood in it, animals that have been strangled. Tell them to keep away from idols and to keep away from sexual immorality. In other words, you don't want to be creating stress in the church by exercising liberties that are going to stumble the Jews. And they went back, they wrote a letter. Paul and Barnabas and the other guys take that letter up to the church at Antioch and jump down to chapter 15, verse 30. It says here, so when they were sent off, in other words, they left Jerusalem, they went back up north, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, this is the church at Antioch, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. The Gentile believers there in Antioch are going, "Praise the Lord. We don't have to get circumcised." All the guys were probably wiping the sweat off their brow. And we can still have a good BLT after church, you know. And we don't have to observe Sabbaths and Hebrew feasts and festivals. We can continue to just be who we are. And I want to share a principle, just kind of pulling some of the wording out. Look, you turn to Galatians 1, but look at the screen again. A legalistic church. Can we jump down to that? I think I've got a little quote. It just says, quote. There you go. A legalistic church environment tends to produce discouraged and unpleasant believers. But a church that cultivates an environment of grace produces encouraged and joyful believers. The gospel is the gospel of grace. It is not the gospel of Old Testament law. And when you get a church environment where you have a people or a leadership team that are very legalistic and they're very rules-oriented, and a lot of the church is based on you cannot do this and you can't wear that and you must do this, and you get a bunch of really discouraged people. And you get kids that are like, mom and dad are like, "Let's go to church." Kids are like, "I don't want to go to church." But when a church is built on the love of God and the grace of God, you have people that are encouraged and joyful, because Christianity is not about keeping the rules. It's about faith in the finished work of Jesus. And then this transformational thing begins to happen that doesn't need rules and regulations, because the Spirit of God is working from the inside out, not the outside in. And this is what these guys are talking about. So Back in Galatians, what we find is that after Paul left, some Judaizers, just like the ones we were reading about here, they crept into the churches in Galatia, and they were forcing their Jewish legalism on the Gentile Christians. Now, here's the unfortunate thing, and it's always unfortunate when this happens. These Judaizers were very persuasive, and the believers in Galatia began to embrace this false gospel of Jewish legalism. I want to look at a few key words that Paul used in verses 6 and 7. First, he said, "I marvel that you are turning away." You know, it's always crazy when somebody is set free by the grace of God and then they go back to some kind of rules-based religious system. Paul says, "That blows my mind. I can't believe you're doing this." But he says, look what you're turning away from. You're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, Galatians, don't forget the good news. The good news is the gospel of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, and it was given to us by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the good news that Paul preached is that Jesus paid it all, and all we have to do to be justified and liberated is put our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's good news. But the Judaizers brought in this different gospel, which is not good news at all. They taught that to be justified and liberated from sin, men had to first be circumcised, and then everybody in the community had to become Torah observant. And I must tell you, that's bad news. I bet those guys who were facing circumcision was going, "That's bad news. I don't want to be circumcised. I don't want to have to stop eating some of the foods that God has allowed me to eat with thanksgiving because I'm being put under some kind of bondage." Paul comes along. Look at the end here. He says, this is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion. It's taking what was pure and twisting it, perverting it. So let's jump to verses 8 through 10. This is the agenda. This is Paul fixing things, and I'm going to have to move so quick here. His agenda was twofold. First and foremost, he wants to remind the Galatians of the true gospel that they'd previously received, and then he wants to instruct them how to respond to those promoting false gospels of any kind, and this will apply to us today. So look at the two things. Verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul just simply reminds believers of all generations of the truth of the gospel, that our salvation doesn't come by observing religious rituals or sacraments, but by the grace of God. Why? Look at the wording. Jesus gave himself to deliver us from the eternal penalty of our sin and from the daily power of our sin. And Paul says, rules and regulations can't do that. Only Jesus can deliver you from the penalty of sin and the daily power of sin. And that's what makes the gospel such good news. The gospel saves us and the gospel transforms us. Paul now instructs believers of every generation how to respond to anyone who teaches a different path to salvation or sanctification. Look at verse 8 and 9. "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And he doesn't say it once. Verse 9, he repeats it. "As we have said before, I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And these are strong words. These are very, very strong words, and they're spoken to people whose eternal destination was in jeopardy. Paul says, you were once secure in Christ because you trusted in the grace of God through Christ and nothing else. He says, how can your salvation be secure right now when you are trusting in a Jesus plus gospel? Jesus plus observing the law. And Paul says, you have gone from a secure place. Later in the gospel, he'll say, you have fallen from grace. Paul is upset. He says, if you believe this lie, your security in Christ is challenged. How serious was Paul? When he uses this word accursed in here, it's the word anathema. Anathema describes a person doomed to destruction or put under an irreversible curse. And Paul is saying to these Galatians, he's saying these guys who come into an established church that was built on the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and they begin promoting a false gospel, they will face irreversible eternal consequences. And we will talk about this in future studies, so I'll just kind of pause there, but I just want to share a couple of facts. Did you know that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, claims that he received his new doctrines from the angel Moroni? We all know that. Do you know that Muhammad, the founder of Islam, claims that he received a revelation from the angel Gabriel, which brought about the birth of Islam? Both Mormonism and Islam, two world religions, got their beginnings by an apparent apparition of an angel who brought another gospel. I don't believe those were angels of light. I believe those were fallen angels deceiving these men. That's a whole other story, and I hope that doesn't offend you, but sometimes the truth hurts. Let's wrap this up by looking at the application. And Claire, we'll go a minute or two late, but we'll be okay, I promise. Later in the book, we're going to see that these Judaizers, they come along and they tell Paul, Paul, I think we've got you figured out. I think the reason you preach this gospel of grace is because you're trying to kind of create an environment where people will like your message. You're giving them something easy to believe in. You're making the message so simple that anybody can be saved. And Paul's like, yeah, I think that's exactly what I'm doing. I think that is exactly what I'm doing. And so he writes these words, and he says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What Paul is saying is that you guys want me to please you, you legalists. And you guys want me to go back to my roots of Judaism, and you want me to go preach to people that, listen, I was a cutting-edge Jew, and you need to be one too. You need to follow all the rules and the dietary laws and be circumcised and all that. And Paul says, no, that might be pleasing to a religious community. He says, but what sinners need is a message that they can grab onto and immediately apply to their lives, and that is the message of the grace of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. Paul says, I preach a very simple message. Every human being came into this world under the curse of original sin. You can say thanks to Adam and Eve and your own parents for that, right? He says, every person needs a Savior because there is no way that through religion or good works we can make ourselves righteous. And Paul says that Savior is Jesus of Nazareth, who gave himself to deliver us from this evil age. And Paul says, the best thing I can do in my preaching is make it as simple as possible so that everybody can grab that message and be saved. This is exactly what Peter said. Look up at the screen. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It almost appears that these Judaizers are going, you know, we don't really want everybody to be saved. We just want those to be saved who can kind of have a cutting-edge life like we have. And Paul and Peter come along and say, that's not the heart of God. The legalist pushes people away from Jesus. Men like Paul draw people to Christ through the message of grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when our faith is in the right place, we are justified and liberated by the grace of God. I skipped a bunch of stuff, so if you want to hear it, I'll go long second service, because I've got the freedom to do that. So you can go back and listen to second service. But the question I'm going to just hit you with as we close this introduction is, are you justified by grace through faith, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or are you trusting in something else? A Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus being a specific denomination, Jesus plus this or that. There is no Jesus plus. And this morning, if you've got your theology a little bit messed up, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you can get into a right relationship with God simply by praying this and believing this and responding to this. So let's pray. Father, I know I came into this world as a sinner. I inherited sin from my parents, who got it from their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. And Lord, there is not enough good works, there is not enough religion for any human being to have their sin erased and be declared righteous. And so, Lord, every one of us needs a Savior, and there was only one. It was Jesus who left the perfection of heaven. He lived a perfect life in our place. He died a substitutionary death in our place. And as God the Son, he rose from the grave. And then he gives this simple message. He says, anybody who will reject their own works-based righteousness and put their faith in my finished work will be saved. And then, Lord, there's a second group that we need to pray about right now. They're the people who are already saved, but they have a form of legalism where they impose their personal convictions on others, and they look down on others who have different or lesser convictions than they do. And, Lord, you are not well pleased with that kind of an attitude, and we pray this morning for anybody who is in that place, that they do trust in Jesus, but they kind of exalt themselves because they see themselves as more righteous or more set apart. Father, I pray that you would give them a spirit of humility to go back to the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And so we ask today, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Whatever change needs to take place in our hearts based on Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10, Lord, let it be a work of the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.